Well, we're back in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3. Alicia, would you mind opening the blinds a little bit? You guys can get some more light over there, too, if you want. But that song, Thy Word, you know, we just sang that cover of it. But I remember singing that when I was little in the 80s. I think it was new then. But it's so true. God's word is a light unto our path. You know, we can love Jesus, we can be saved and be going to heaven by knowing what he did for us on the cross, believing in him and the resurrection, that that's our hope. But if we don't know his word, we're going to get pretty lost pretty quick. That without his word, we're going to think things about him that aren't true. We're going to think a Christian should behave in ways that aren't Christianly. And we really need to know the word of God. In fact, the word of God is God. It says that the word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And if we love Jesus, we're going to want to know him better. One way we know him better is by studying his word that he gave us. And it helps us from getting lost, helps us from going the wrong way. You know, I've been thinking about a lot of things. Like that old song, I am a thoughtful guy. Thinking about a lot of things, worried about a lot of things, to be honest. And I'm studying for Sunday, and God gives me a word out of it. I'm not looking for it, not thinking about it at all, just going through and reading for Sunday, looking at some commentary, and a verse sticks out. Not because I was looking for it, but it's the Spirit of God. The Rhema word sticking out for me, saying, this is what I'm saying to you, son. This is what you're praying about, worried about. This is my answer for that. And it's important, because if I wasn't reading the word, I wouldn't know God's word for me in my situation. I would begin to trust in my flesh and not really, in this time, have an opportunity for faith. That when God gives us a word, it's a time for us to put our faith in it. And that's what we look at when we look at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the rest of the scripture. Is that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is taking God at his word. I heard a guy at the pastor's conference say this, and I like it. He says, Daddy said it, and I believe it. And that's it. That when God gives us an answer, whether it's the direct word, the logos, right? Thou shalt not steal. Daddy said it, I believe it. Or like today for me, when God gives me a Rhema word, that personal breath of God word out of his word. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't a thought. It wasn't what I thought his answer would be. It was his answer, and it brings great comfort. I had to try not to let tears come to my eyes while I was watching the kids do Kempo. But that's how powerful it was for me. But that only comes through his word. And so as we get into his word, let us ask him to reveal it to us. God, thank you that you have given us your word, your written word. It's revealed to us. We're spoiled in these last days. We have it all. And it's been studied and commented, and lots of great men have gone before us and taught us the word, and we can lean on sound teaching. But above all, we have your word and we have your spirit, and your spirit will lead us and guide us in all truth. And in a sense, we don't need teachers. We just need to read the word, and you plainly say things. And so we want to plainly believe them. So give us wisdom, we pray, whether in practical things and spiritual things, whatever it looks like, we want to put you first. And we know that you care about every little detail of our lives. You know every hair on our head. So you know about every penny in our bank account, every blade of grass on our lawn, every care in our heart, and everything coming our way. Thank you for that, God. We trust you. And thank you, God, that it's not about my words, it's your word. So we look to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, tongue twisted there. So I believe Proverbs 27:3 is where we're picking it up. It says, a stone is heavy. And again, I'm reading a little different translation, but it's similar to King James. It says, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. I just think about the piles of brick that are outside my house for the past 2-3 years that I moved because I didn't like the way they were, and I put them on pallets thinking that eventually I would put them around the house, and I still haven't done it because they're heavy. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to move them, especially with my back feeling funny this week, but got to do them soon. And hey, I got 4 little workers that I could put to work there. Well, maybe not all of them. But the point is, they're heavy. They're weighty. They're burdensome sometimes. It's not easily moved. The same thing with a fool's wrath. It's worse. I would rather go deal with moving a bunch of heavy bricks, digging up a heavy rock, cleaning out heavy soil, than dealing with a fool and him being angry, or her being angry, and trying to get back at me or do things to me. I think a big part of this is, man, the wiser you get, maybe the scale is relative, right? You were a fool, you realized you were a fool, and acting the fool, and so you started to look for wisdom, and you started to get wise, and as you start to get wise, you realize you're still a fool unless you do the wise thing. You naturally want to be foolish, but in the spirit, we'll do the wise thing, because it's God's wisdom. But then everyone else around you, if they're not seeking that wisdom, they remain foolish. You were once as foolish as they are, but now you've sought out wisdom, and so everything depresses you. Because everything around you is still foolish, even though you sought out wisdom. Like Solomon said, all is vanity, right, under the sun. And a fool's wrath is to stay away from fools. If life has enough problems, you know, unless God calls you to minister to the fool, which is good because he ministers to the fool, he ministered to me. But the point is, man, you just can't deal with it. It's just, they make no sense. It doesn't stop. They won't be fixed by logic or reason or apology or correctness. They'll just keep going. Verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? I think wrath and anger, sometimes they can be quick. Someone's angry at you and they lash out at you and it's over because they got it out and they might even feel regretted. Somebody can be bitter too and it maintains and they're constantly wrathful or bitter or angry towards you over time. But I think the point is that envy, man, wrath and anger are kind of obvious. Envy, it's not always obvious. You can't always tell when someone envies you. They may even seem like they're trying to help you, but they're really trying to get something from you. You know, I've been told when you get rich, not to tell people, because they'll come out of the woodwork. And envy will do all sorts of things to get what's yours, and you won't realize it. So we need to be careful. Look for that flattering tongue, right? Open rebuke is better than a secret love. I remember being in grade school, and you'd pass a note to a friend, to another friend, and say, I like you, right? Or you couldn't deal with it. You want to talk to them, you'd blush, or they would blush. I don't know. This is just the things I was taught from television, right? But secret love, you know, you don't really know. You got a secret admirer. You don't know who it is. You don't know what it is. It can't be out in the open and do the loving thing openly and caringly. It's love, but it's pent up. It's not effectual. It doesn't do what love is supposed to do. Love is supposed to care for each other. Be as if my wife says she loved me, but then she never talked to me in public. She ignored me. She didn't answer my texts. She didn't wear the ring. You know, she was loved me, but there was no outward sign of it. It's secret. You know, it's great that she loves me. She's not going anywhere, but there's no evidence or proof of it or benefit to me from it. In fact, I feel like, oh, she doesn't love me. But the point there is that open rebuke is better. It's better for someone to get up in your face and rebuke you and say, bro, what you're doing is foolish. What you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. I can't be about that with you. You really should go the other way. You know, when you put the lug nuts on the car, you have to turn them clockwise to get them tight. When you shower, you should use soap. You know, these are maybe all things that a father should teach. But the point is that is love. Outwardly, we think of love as, oh, mushy and loving and eh. But real love is going to tell you to your face the hard things. If I don't tell you to your face the hard things, do I love you? Do I just say, oh, yeah, go ahead. That's fantastic. What a great idea. But inside, I'm like, no, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Now, granted, you can't go around all the time with everything. You got to be wise and tactful about what you pick and choose. But if someone tells you the truth harshly sometimes, it's better than them loving you and not doing anything. And this goes along with it. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That a good friend is going to tell you the truth, even at the expense of your friendship. That's a big jackrabbit out there. That, it's really hard to concentrate with all that noise. Sorry, guys. Just without notes, it's I have to be able to think in this time of night. My brain is even worse than it is throughout the day. But a friend, right? A friend is going to tell you the truth. They'll tell you their face, even if it means losing the friendship, because they love you so much, they care about you, that they're going to tell you a hard thing. But an enemy? Enemy's not going to do that. The enemy wants something from you. The enemy is trying to get something out of you. The enemy does what? Steals, kills, and destroys. So they're going to give you kisses to trick you and get what you want out of you. Samson, Delilah, anyone? So it's the same thing. If you're a friend, you're going to tell the truth. If you're a friend, you're going to hear the truth. But an enemy is never going to tell you anything you don't want to hear. Yeah, you should think about that next time you go to church and the teacher is teaching something and it's never anything hard. Never anything you don't want to hear. It's all about what you get. Run. Verse 7, the full soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You ever been so full? Like, oh, this is so good. You know, Jake and I got slushies recently. And it's been a long time since I had that much sugar at one sitting. And it tasted so good, and it was everything I wanted. And then after like a little bit of it, I was done with it. I used to be able to drink the whole thing, but a little, I was like, oh, I was full. I didn't want anything sweet. I didn't want anything else. I'm done. I can't have another, not another bite, Grandma. I'm full, you know? But when you're hungry, when you're in need, it's got a little mold on it, but I can cut that part off. It's going a little stale, but I can put it in the microwave and put a little water on it. You ever do that with bread? Put a little water on a piece of bread and put it in the microwave? It'll take that staleness out. My eldest daughter is looking at me funny, but she's never been a broke 20-something-year-old. That's true. I can think about two. If you want to apply this to the word, someone who's full of themselves, full of their own wisdom. What? I don't want to hear that. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to the Bible. I don't need to listen to that. But when you realize you're hungry, you go, oh, man. I remember first getting saved, coming to church, and like, whew, I don't even remember what was being preached. Every single word was sweet. And I was so hungry, I'd eat it up. And as believers, we kind of need to be that way, whether we've been saved 2 seconds or 200 years. We need it. Verse 8, as a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from a place. You know, the nest is a safe spot for a bird. It's up in a tree. It's away from the cat. It can give them a good view. They can stay warm. It's home. Think of a little baby bird hopping out. They're in danger on the ground. If their mama bird can't bring them back up there, they're stuck. A snake, a squirrel, a cat, a car, a lawnmower. It's dangerous. And it says, so is a man who wanders from his place. You know, there's a saying nowadays, stay in your lane. Right? Like, you don't know what you're talking about. Stay in your lane. You do you. And whether it's at work or in personal life. But there is a right place for you and I to be as believers. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, stay under the spout where the grace comes out. Right? That's what he said. Where the, yeah. What? No. Where the truth, I don't know, I gotta look it up. But the point is the same. Think about yourself in the shower and you got that shower head coming down. If you wanna get clean, you wanna get wet. The point of being in the shower is being under that thing. You don't stand under it, there's no point. And if you, as a believer, wander from the right place, if you, as a man, go in the wrong places, you're going to find nothing but danger. There's a right place for you and I to be. There's a right place and a right time and a right way. But sometimes we don't like those things. We like the shortcuts. We like, I'll go up the wrong way. I was driving my friend Joe back east when I was there for the pastor's conference. And we were going to the thrift store looking for a bag because I had too much stuff to take back. And I know where I was because I used to live there, right on that road. And he's like, go up here. I'm like, Joe, it's a one way. I'm like, he's like, yeah, but you can go up there. No one ever comes. You can get right in there to the Salvation Army, that one way road over on 211 in the back way. I'm like, Joe, I'm not going over there. The last thing I need is to get pulled over or in an accident in a rental with a Montana license in New York. I'm like, well, he's like, what, you don't trust me? I'm like, Joe, I trust you completely, but that's the wrong way. Well, I don't trust you completely, but it was funny. So it became like a joke. Like, what, you don't trust me? It was funny. But there's a right way to go in life. And just because you were able to get up that one-way street one time, two times, three times, doesn't mean it's going to come back to bite you. You know, there's nothing wise about doing something foolish. Being wise, again, is really simple and just going the right way, even if it means an extra 30 seconds in the car. And I'm sure you can extrapolate that to many situations in life. Don't wander. You know, that bumper sticker, all who wander are not lost. Yes, you are. You just don't realize it. You're not wise enough to realize that you are lost. You know, we need to be decisive in our actions and our direction. Verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It'd be interesting to look up those words and what they were then. But, you know, in the old days, people smelled. And I got news for you. You still smell. But we put on deodorant and perfume and other things. And that was back then, too. You couldn't get rid, you didn't bathe as often. It wasn't easy. So you put on perfume a lot. I can't imagine the stench. But they made you feel better. Like, refresh. You ever get out of the shower, put on deodorant, you brush your teeth, do your hair, put the ointment on. You know, maybe you got a little bit of sunburn. You put on some aloe. Put a little cream on your dry skin in the winter. Ah, that's so good. Ah, I feel refreshed. I can relax. Ah, I remember getting an argument with my, not an argument, but like a discussion with my brother-in-law about when the right time, well, our whole family did, about when the right time of day to shower was. Is it the morning or is it at night? And his position was, it's at night because you don't want to get into the bed and mess up the bed. And my position was, well, it depends what you did during the day. If it was a dirty, sweaty day, yeah, absolutely get shower at night before you get into bed. But if it wasn't, you got to get up and go to work the next morning, go to an office, you want to shower in the morning so you're fresh and good, ready to go. So I'll let you guys take that one from there. But that's the same as the sweetness from a man's friend by hearty counsel. I love when I have a good conversation with some of my good friends. It's like, oh, man. It's just, I can't explain it. It's just sweet. It's just delicious. It's just good. Tell me more. Yeah, keep talking. I need to hear this. Whatever it is, because I know that they love me and care about me and they love God and it's wisdom. And if we can't receive counsel, if wisdom to us is foolishness, what hope is there? Verse 10, do not forsake the time. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go into your brother's house on the day of your calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. You know, the first part, friends are important. Family is important. Family relationships and family friendships are important. We should respect them. If we have a friend, you know, realize you can lose friends. And you want to be a good friend, and a friend who doesn't leave you is a true friend. But we want to do that for our family friends too, those that I remember growing up. You know, I don't really know them, but if they ever called me, I would pick up the phone or pray for them or help them out if I could. You know, it's important to do that. But I think there's also the reciprocal there that, you know, we all need help in life from time to time. And it's our family and it's our friends who are going to come to our aid. Now, like I mentioned the other week, don't be me in high school. Every morning, ask my friend Christian for a dollar to get a soda. Don't be a beggar. But when you have calamity, right? We have insurance policies nowadays. There was no life insurance. There was no car insurance. donkey insurance, home insurance back then. So if your house burned down, what was going to happen? If you didn't have friends, if you didn't have family to help you. That's the same today. Lose your job. Economy crashes. Your business falls apart. Insurance doesn't cover it all. Whatever it is, right? You get sued. It's your calamity. But it's interesting. It says, don't go into your brother's house on the day of calamity. It's a better neighbor who is near than a brother far off. I think two things. One, the neighbor is convenient. It's probably more than two things as we get into it. But the neighbor is convenient. They're right there. They know you. You've taken care of each other. It's a neighbor's responsibility to take care of neighbors where we can. But they're right there. They know you. They can hold you accountable. You got to see them every day. A brother far off, he doesn't know what your real need is. On one hand, he doesn't know what it looks like. It takes a while for the money to get there. It takes a while for, he can't come and help you as easily. It's harder for him to come out and help you rebuild the barn that burned down because he's got to leave his own family and livelihood behind. But I think also there's that disconnect. They're far away. Don't bother them. Don't bother them. It might not bother them. If they hear about it and they find out and they want to help you, that's different. But don't bother people around you. It's not everyone else's responsibility to take care of you. It's your own responsibility. God has given each of us an ability, but he's also given us friends, and it's our responsibility to help care for each other. So don't get me wrong. But I think sometimes we turn to the wrong people because of their relationship with us. And maybe even take advantage of them. Oh, it's my father, it's my mother, it's my brother, it's my sister, it's my aunt, it's my uncle. They should help me out. Aunt, uncle, give me $1,000. I need it. Do you? Maybe you just need to file that unemployment. Maybe you should go get on food stamps from the neighbor near. I don't know what that looks like. But the point being, we don't want to burden anybody. We want to be the burden bearers, the burden relievers. And it's not that we shouldn't share our burdens with others at times. But I think a lot of us go around like needy animals, begging. Have we even asked God? But I'll get off of that one. As I'm very thankful on the day of my calamity when I lost my full-time employment last fall. In theory, no fault of my own. In theory, divine providence. In theory, answer to prayer somehow. Waiting to see how that plays out. But I didn't go around begging. I cried a lot. I panicked a lot. But I did it all to God. And guess what? God's provided. And he's used family. He's used friends. Not to take away from their generosity, because obviously, you know, it's no insult to them to say that God provided and used them. In fact, some of them said, I know you would never ask for this. And I think we need to be that way. Because the Bible says to be that way. But when someone comes asking, we should help as well. To a point. There's also, that's a whole nother message. Let's go on. Verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. You know, this relationship of father and son is an important one. I think we lost it a lot in our society. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the father. Right? That a son was like an emissary for his dad, and a dad was meant to be an example and a pillar for the son. And I could think of, man, if someone came to challenge me in my old age and my boys were big and strong and wise, I wouldn't be so worried. I'd be like, oh, you want to threaten me? Well, Jake and Timmy are world champion Kempo fighters. They both have 7% body fat and they're going to beat you up. Or they're both lawyers, or they're doctors, or they're just wise construction men, or whatever it is. Plumbers, mechanics, jet pilots, whatever it is, right? I got an answer. Oh, you're going to come against me? Well, I got sons. That old saying in grade school. Oh, yeah, you and what army? Yeah, me and my sons, that's what army. Verse 12, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And I've kind of harped on this one to folks before, right? Because there's this mentality, and I suffered from it early on in my walk. There's more important things to worry about at that time, spiritually. But being a Christian does not mean being foolish. Being a Christian does not mean not being prepared, not trying to save money, not taking care of your things, not, you know, did we talk about Sunday? Yeah, talk about with the rich young ruler and this idea that being rich is evil and being poor is good. And intrinsically, that's not true. Depends on how you got your riches, depends on how and why you're poor. And I think a lot of us, Christians, conservatives, Americans living in a bubble of safety and protection and not realizing what the real world is like. You know, this guy in Colorado the other day, going around lighting people on fire. Why was there not one person with a handgun able to take him down and stopping his atrocious terrorist act? If I'm outside the Walmart parking lot and someone's throwing a Molotov cocktail at another person, and he's got more and he's trying to light people on fire, you better believe it. I'm going to be prepared to handle that. No one should have to wait for the police to show up for that. And that's an extreme example, but that's the point I'm making, is that our day is evil. And a wise person, a prudent man, sees, you know what? It's raining today, or it's sunny today. I need to go outside and work because it's not going to be sunny tomorrow. I had a friend the other day say to me how he was taking trips. He takes people on guided trips, and it's kind of a side gig. But he's like, I got to take the jobs while they're here. Last minute, all day, it doesn't matter. I got to take them because a couple months, they won't be there. He foresees the evil. He foresees 3 months from now, I'm going to have a bill, but I can make the money to pay for that bill today. It's naive to walk down the street and see a bunch of rough guys coming at you the other way. And to go, you know what? I'm just being prejudiced. They look rough and tough. I'll walk right through them. Now, granted, I've said this before, they could be the nicest folks on earth. But it's not wise to do that. Unless you're out purposely trying to evangelize that day. So be prepared. Because the simple pass on and are punished. God will take care of my need, brother. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. That's true. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. But you need to be wise enough to see that tomorrow is going to have a problem. And the way God's provided for you for that problem tomorrow is with your provision today. Don't squander what God has given you today thinking that it might not be for tomorrow. You know, every day that the Israelites had to go out and get the manna for a day, right? And it would rot. But what did they have to do on the day before the Sabbath? Collect for 2 days. God said this, 1 day a week, you got to do double the work to provide for the day off. It's a little different, but I think the principle is the same, that there are days when you need to work. There are days we need to rest, and there are days we need to work twice as hard to make up for the days when there is no work. And it's more than work. It could be politics. It could be geopolitics. It could be nuclear war. It could be disease. It could be children and their first car. I don't know what it is for you. But don't be simple. Be prudent. Sometimes you do need to hide yourself. Sometimes you do need to lock the door. I remember Halloween would come around as a kid, and we would lock the doors, turn off the lights, and shut the blinds. We're not answering that door. Foresee the evil and hide yourself. But you know what? We didn't want to have any part with it. And maybe there was a different way to go about it, but I wouldn't say that that was wrong. Maybe there was a better way. But when we see the evil coming and we just pass on, you know, there's that saying, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. That's it. You think that there's no reason to save up for tomorrow, no reason to make a wise investment today, no reason to take care of your stuff, whatever it is. Sometimes we only have ourselves to blame, and I think that that's the big part of being a fool and being wise, is realizing, oh yeah, Bad stuff does happen. Bad stuff does happen to me. Bad stuff will happen to me again. And sometimes bad stuff happens to me because I'm a fool. So if I can be wise today to make up for my foolishness tomorrow, let me do that. Verse 13, take his garment that is security for a stranger and take a pledge of him for an adulterous woman. It's saying you can't trust these people. A stranger, you have no idea. You have no idea who they are. So take a pledge. It's right, the idea of like a credit score. That's in and of itself is another topic that would get us somewhere interesting. But it is, you don't know who this person is, right? It's like a pawn shop. You got to bring in, the pawn shop's not just going to give you $300. You got to bring in something that's worth $300. So if you don't come back and bring them the $300 back, they can sell your stuff for $300 or more. Take security for a stranger. When you go to the hotel, what do? You swipe your credit card. So in case you destroy the place, they know they can charge it. That's what it's saying here. Don't be naive when it comes to business. Don't be naive when it comes to strangers. Is that saying trust, but verify, right? You don't, when a stranger walks in, you don't immediately think the worst of them, but you realize, I don't know this person. I can't trust them yet. I need to see proven character before I can trust them. I can hope and desire that they are a good person, but I don't know that until they're proven. The Bible even says that about laying hands on people and making pastors or leaders or servants in the church. Whatever that looks like, you don't want to rush into it. Your spouse, a best friend, you got to make sure that they're trustworthy before you put stock in them. It says the same thing too, a pledge of him for an adulterous woman. You can't trust a stranger and you can't trust an adulterous woman. This woman made a vow, a man too, adulterous man or woman, made a vow, made a promise before God, before the government, before their spouse, that they'd be faithful to them, and then they're not. You can't trust them. If they're gonna, and the point there is, not necessarily the adultery, but the point is, this person is willing to lie or to break the biggest promise possible. What else are they going to do? If you can't, it's why the Bible says that to not despise the day of little things, but that he that God, when God blesses you with the little, if you want to be blessed with much, basically, you got to be faithful with the little. And if you're not faithful with the much, you can't be trusted with the little. And vice versa. Verse 14. Sure, we didn't read some of these? I mean, some of the stuff just repeats. And I think that's true because we need to hear it over and over again. But we're going to close here. So let's do at least one more here. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. I really thought I'd become a morning person naturally. It just hasn't happened. And I've got no people who are morning people, like my daughter, Sierra. She's running around in the morning. Da, 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 da. She's trying to bless me. She's trying to love me. She's trying to just be a little baby. Nothing wrong there. She doesn't understand. But I'm like, oh, why? I don't need to. It's like, come on. Or imagine you got a friend coming over who wants to get up and go hang out. Hey, come hang out. Like, leave me alone. Let me go back to sleep. Right? We have to be considerate of others. And when we're not realizing the situation, we might be trying to do a good thing, a blessing thing, a nice thing, and it's not received that way at all. Go on or do a couple more? All right, one more. Maybe because this one is always one of my favorites. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil in his right hand. That, we don't necessarily have this problem. It's kind of a big deal if your roof leaks. I'm sure it was more common back in the day when your roof was made of straw and sticks as opposed to metal and zip tape and big stretch caulk. And, it still leaks from time to time, even then. But it's raining, it's just drip, 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 drip. I think better for us, it would be like a continual dripping in the sink at night. Or the smoke alarm that keeps beeping and you can't get to it and it's the middle of the night. Drip, 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 drip. Or beep, beep, right? It's so annoying. It just drives you mad. Not only does it drive you mad, but you realize there's a problem. I got to change the battery. I got to get the ladder. I got to change the batteries. oh, there's plumbing. I can't get this plumbing fixed, right? I got to buy a new sink. You know, it's not just the dripping, the lack of sleep, or the annoying sound. It's the problem that it is behind it that you got to deal with, that you can't fix, that no matter what you do, doesn't get solved. And that's the same thing with a contentious woman. And the word contentious there, it's not that a woman doesn't have her own opinion, not a woman who doesn't offer her thoughts. It's not, this isn't the woman who is capable. Proverbs talks about a capable woman, a Proverbs 31 woman. This is a woman who, you say you want it black, she'll say, it should be white. And then you say, okay, it should be white. She goes, no, what are you talking about? It should be black. She just wants to fight. She just wants to contend. She just wants to be the boss, even when no one's stopping her from being the boss. It's that Karen boss lady type. You can't restrain her. Calm down, babe. I don't have a contentious wife, but I know that that doesn't work, even with a non-contentious woman, let alone one who's contending. You can't restrain her. How do you stop the wind? How do you stop a woman who's contentious? It's like grabbing oil. It just leaks out of your hand and makes a big mess. There's nothing you can do to stop it. So don't make it drip worse. There's probably something good there. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, there's a hardness scale. Diamond is the hardest, and other things are softer. And if, you know, when I'm building a firearm or doing something else that's sensitive in the shop, you got to use the right type of hammer, right type of mallet. You know, if you're hitting on steel and you don't want to scratch the steel, you use brass or plastic. Because when you hit it, instead of marring the steel, it'll mar the hammer. And so if you want to make something sharp, you need to use something equally as sharp. I was sharpening the lawnmower blades a couple weeks ago, and I had to use the right kind of grinder. Got them out and grind them off, and that flap disc works wonders. And good friends need to be like iron to us. Doesn't mean we have to be sharp in all the same ways. They might be good at math. You might be good at English. They might be a good golfer. You're a good plumber. They might be good at money. You might be good at making donuts. You don't have to be the same type of sharpness, but you both need to be sharp. If you're really sharp and you got a dull friend, you're going to spend all your time making them sharp, and it's going to dull you out and wear you out. Now, granted, we need to have different types of relationships, supporting other people. But the point is that saying you should have good friends who are sharp like you, and you might even think are sharper than you, who when you can talk about spiritual things, you can talk about physical things, you can hang out, you can get counsel, you can go do things together, you sharpen each other. You both are better off for hanging out with each other. They rubbed off on you and you rubbed off on them, and it was good both ways. You know, the Bible says to not have wicked company because it corrupts good morals, right? That bad friends, if you think you're the best kid in your group, as far as behavior, you need to find a new group. In some sense, you need to feel like the worst behavior in the group, right? In some ways, because they're going to drag you down. As much as you want to lift them up, you're never going to be able to lift them all up. We need to be prayerful and wise about these things. It's hard to make blanket statements, but healthy competition is a good thing. You know, when a bunch of guys are hanging out and you say, hey, you want to play some volleyball? You want to do some, here's a good example. We used to play wiffle ball all the time when I first got saved and after churches, and there were a couple guys from the city, and, you know, I used to play stickball and wiffle ball growing up. I've never been a baseball guy. One of the guys was a baseball player, and he would always be pitcher because he could pitch it like crazy. But we would get competitive, where we take the bat, and then we tape the bat, or we tape the ball, and then we would figure out how to set up chairs for a strike zone, and it turned into this thing. Same thing when we play football. It would go from playing catch to a couple months' time, we had a tackle league going on, and it was awesome. But this competition, it would make them better. You'd want to run faster. They'd want to run faster. You'd throw it farther, hit it farther, right? Like, The iron would sharpen iron. It's good to have the competition. It's good to hang around people with similar interests or things of that, because it'll make you better at what you do. That was some of the best parts about some of the people I work with. There are people I work with that would go, I don't know how they got this job, and they probably thought the same thing about me. But there was a few people throughout my career that I look on and go, wow, they really know what they're doing. That's impressive. And I would tell them. I'd say, you know, what you do, it's so good. I've never worked with a programmer like you or a designer like you. And it was encouraging. You'd be around them and you'd want to do good work because you knew they were going to do good work. When you're around the people who didn't do the best work, you realize you could just phone it in. You're like, I'm just going to phone it in because they're not going to care anyway. And that's not a good attitude to have. It doesn't make you sharper. The point there is that we should have good friends and we should be able to sharpen our friends. And saying that, to go back to the end of the verse, to loop back to the beginning, we got to be able to say hard things to people. But that's not the only thing we're saying. We're saying encouraging things, loving things, kind things, forgiving things, graceful things, merciful things. But also we're going to exhort. You know, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says, though it's going to cut you deep, but it's also going to sharpen you. It's going to build you up. It's going to make you more effective in life. But the way it's going to make you more effective, like that lawnmower blade at three blades on my zero turn, and I could see behind me little rows of grass because I knew that there was a big dent or a soft spot in the blade. Everything else would get cut around it except this one little spot, and just leave a line and have to come back around and redo that line. But when I took the blades off to sharpen them, the blades were all wavy and dull, and some parts were sharp, some parts weren't, some parts had divots, some parts were raised, some parts were bent. And so as I took that grinder, I did, some parts would get ground down, some parts would get sharpened, other parts I had to even it all out. And the point being, that's what God's word does in our life, that's what our good friends do in our life. When there's a high spot, it needs to be brought down, it's brought down. When there's a low spot, it's welded and it's brought back up. When there's a dull spot, it's sharpened, right? And that's what God's word and good friends are going to do for us. And so we should not take them for granted. And we should seek to be made sharper and to seek relationships that better us and that we can better. We need to have that healthy balance. There should be people that we pour into, like disciples, but we should also be disciples of others. That's in spiritual things. That's in physical things. That's in relationships. It's in all sorts of ways. So with that being said, God, thank you for your word, that it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Please cut us where we need it, heal us where we need it, strengthen us where we need it, help us be softer where we need it, that others might come to know you and then repeat the cycle. So thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. We love you and bless you. And let this word sink deep into our hearts that we might not, like David said, sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you, his face shine upon you as you grow wiser by the day.
There is a vineyard of the Lord, there is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light.